Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 10, entitled Battle Between the Demigods and Vritrasura. Text 9.
Etavan avyayo dharma punyashlokar upasita yobhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati hrishyati etavan avyayo dharma punyashlokar upasita yobhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati hrishyati etavan avyayo dharma punyashlokar upasita yobhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati hrishyati.
Ladies, please.
Etavan avyayo dharma punyashloka upasita etavan avyayo dharma punyashloka upasita yobhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati hrishyati.
Please repeat.
Etavan,
this much.
Avyaya,
imperishable.
Dharma,
religious principle.
Punya shlokai,
by famous persons who are celebrated as pious.
Upasita,
recognized.
Ya,
which.
Bhuta,
of the living beings.
Shoka,
by the distress.
Harshabhyam,
and by the happiness.
Atma,
the mind.
Shochati,
laments.
Hrishyati,
feels happiness. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. If one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. Purport. One generally follows different types of religious principles or performs various occupational duties according to the body given to him by the modes of material nature. In this verse, however, real religious principles are explained. Everyone should be unhappy to see others in distress and happy to see others happy, Atmavat Sarva Bhuteshu. One should feel the happiness and distress of others as his own. It is on this basis that the Buddhist religious principle of non-violence, Ahimsa Parama Dharma, is established. We feel pain when someone disturbs us, and therefore we should not inflict pain upon other living beings. Lord Buddha's mission was to stop unnecessary animal killing, and therefore he preached that the greatest religious principle is non-violence. One cannot continue killing animals and at the same time be a religious man. That is the greatest hypocrisy. Jesus Christ said, "Do not kill," but hypocrites nevertheless maintain thousands of slaughterhouses while posing as Christians. Such hypocrisy is condemned in this verse. One should be happy to see others happy, and one should be unhappy to see others unhappy. This is the principle to be followed. Unfortunately, at the present moment, so-called philanthropists and humanitarians advocate the happiness of humanity at the cost of the lives of poor animals. That is not recommended herein. This verse clearly says that one should be compassionate to all living entities, regardless of whether human, animal, tree, or plant. All living entities are sons of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvayonishu Kunteya Murtaya Sambhavantiya Tasam Brahma Mahadyonir Ambija Pradapita. It should be understood that all species of life, O son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature, and that I am the seed-giving father. The different forms of these living entities are only their external dresses. Every living being is actually a spirit soul, a part and parcel of God. Therefore, one should not favor only one kind of living being. A Vaishnava sees all living entities as part and parcel of God. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Vidya vinaya sampane brahmane gavihastini shunichaiva shupakecha pandita samadarshana. The humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog-eater outcast. Brahma-bhuta prasanatma na shochati na kankshati samasaveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. One who is transcendentally situated at once realizes the supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state he attains pure devotional service unto me. A Vaishnava, therefore, is truly a perfect person because he laments to see others unhappy and feels joy at seeing others happy. A Vaishnava is paradukaduki. He is always unhappy to see the conditioned souls in an unhappy state of materialism. Therefore, a Vaishnava is always busy preaching Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Agyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Mulitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Chaitanya Charanam Bhoja Makarandoliho Bhaje Yesam Prasada Matrena Pamaro Pyamaro Bhavet. First offer my obeisances unto the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because simply by the mercy of those devotees who are engaged in licking the honey from Mahaprabhu's lotus feet, even a very fallen soul can become liberated. So we're hearing, if one is unhappy to see distress, to see the distress of other living beings, and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. Contrary to that, we heard in the previous verse that persons who have no compassion for the suffering of others and who will not sacrifice their impermanent body for such a higher cause are pitied even by immovable beings. Immovable beings are trees, right? Mountains. There's some mountains that are alive, but they don't move much these days. It's a rare sight. Barnacles. I mean, I don't know what else. Immovable beings are generally something which is not which we should feel pity for. And yet, these living beings pity those who are so selfish that they feel no distress upon perceiving the distress of others and who will not sacrifice their energy for the well-being of others. For those who do such, they're considered, they're highly appreciated by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. So we want to find ourselves in that category of being appreciated by the best of persons, by other Vaishnavas, who can appreciate that this Krishna consciousness is the perfect solution for whatever situation the suffering conditioned living entity is in. Someone who actually appreciates that feels confidence and conviction in distributing that to others. They really put their heart into it. And that's the position we want to come to. Srila Prabhupada is describing in this purport that this is real religious principles. Otherwise, what is the value of our religious principles if it's not dedicated towards helping others to become Krishna conscious? It's just a perversion of the same selfish mentality that's found in material existence. It's kind of like this strange, perverted narcissism that I worship God, but for my own benefit. If our activities are not dedicated towards Sankirtan, towards helping others to become Krishna conscious, then we'll always be troubled by complacency and hypocrisy, as Srila Prabhupada is pointing out in this purport. We'll always be struggling with that. And people are so tired of this hypocrisy in religion. Lip service religiosity, where we speak such nice poetry, such flowery words, and yet don't have the courage to really do something for other people. Still can't look outside of our own mind and body. So in a sense, we should consider ourselves very fortunate that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Srila Prabhupada, we've inherited from them the burden of the Sankirtan mission. Having come to a position of Krishna consciousness, we've inherited them from them this burden to distribute it to others. And that will protect us from hypocrisy and complacency. It's actually the Lord's mercy upon us that we get to be concerned about others, that we get to distribute Krishna consciousness to others. Otherwise, there's so many pitfalls, even within the society of devotees, even within the culture of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada opens up this purport, saying there's so many religious principles pertaining to the different types of body that one has and occupational duties. So, you know, a lot of us act as brahmanas. There's occupational duties which go along with that. And there's certain fruits and benefits that go along with that as well. These can actually be an obstacle for someone who's on the path of progressive Krishna consciousness, which Sankirtan can protect us from. That obstacle of identifying with this body. I mean, just think about all of the identities that we have in Krishna consciousness and how much we try to utilize them for our own aggrandizement. Myself, I'm a brahmachari, a brahmana, somehow or other, sometimes, and a book distributor. And like, you know, amongst most devotees around the world, that's practically like Bhomyadeva. It's like an earthly god, isn't it? I mean, what sort of higher position can you get? According to external designations, everyone has to be very respectful and say, Yashade Prabhu, isn't that right, Steve? Right, Prabhu. Right? Generally speaking, everyone has to listen to me. And I get to feel very proud of myself that I get to assume a higher position than someone else. I get all sorts of glorification and all sorts of credit. Well, you've done this and you've done that, as if people didn't know the condition of my mind. And this way I can go on for many, many years thinking I must be doing well in Krishna consciousness because others are looking up to me. Perhaps by default. Perhaps out of fear. And this is the sort of hypocrisy that everyone is tired of in religious communities. And so to protect us from that potential, we have Harinam Sankirtan. We have the wonderful service of distributing Krishna consciousness to others. Because when you go out on the street, and you've got a couple of books in your hands, and you're on Venice Beach or Santa Monica Boulevard, those people couldn't care less what sort of designation you have back at the Hare Krishna temple. They could care less if you're a brahmana, if you're a priest, if you're a brahmachari, if you're the president, or anything else. They want to know, what are you going to do for my mind and senses in 10 seconds or less? And you have to very humbly say, oh, I'm going to do this for your mind and senses. Please, just take it. Please, I guarantee you'll have unlimited fulfillment for this lifetime and many lifetimes to come. Just give $3. And they go, oh, maybe $2, you know. And that's very humbling. It really helps us to break out of this condition of thinking that my material designation and the religious principles and practices that go with it is success in itself. And that's really high standard of bhakti, actually, as described by Rupa Goswami. I think it's Rupa Goswami. Sarva upadi vinir muktam tat parat vena nirmalam. Rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhakti rutama. Don't get me wrong, it's great that we have a culture of Krishna consciousness. It's great that persons practice the vows of brahmacharya and grihastha correctly, and that persons perform their occupational duties as brahmanas and as priests and so many other things. But it's to be understood that uttama bhakti, the topmost level of devotion, sarva upadi vinirmuktam, is completely free from all upadi, or designations, identifications, thinking myself to be some sort of position in this material world. As Lord Chaitanya demonstrated, saying, I'm not a sannyasi, I'm not a grihastha, I'm not a brahmachari, I'm not a vanaprastha, I'm not a shudra, vaishak, kshatriya, or brahmana. Gopi bhartu parakamalayor dasa dasana dasa. I'm simply the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. And so we want to break free from that conditioning, that stifling identification. We find that this service of trying to distribute Krishna consciousness to others is perfect for them. It's perfect for them. To help us to become free from that complacency and that hypocrisy. Because otherwise the nature of this material world and the nature of Maya is that we'll always think that our condition is really special. And we'll always think that there's something for us to be more concerned about for ourselves than for others. Selfishness. Again, even within the society of devotees, even within our culture. You might think, oh, I've got so many problems with my ashram. I have to share this building with all these fellows who are always slamming doors and rolling marbles on the floor, on the ground, on the room above me. I swear they do that sometimes at night. And it's hard for me to sleep, and sometimes my kopan's not dry. And I've got so many issues for me to be worried about, and therefore I can't be so concerned with the distress of others. And that's such a tragic condition for us to be in, because the life of Krishna consciousness is really so simple and so sublime. And compared to the suffering that real people are going through, it's an embarrassment if we check ourselves from helping those people because of, you know, such trivial issues with my body and mind. Am I getting enough prasadam? Right? Or something like that. It's an embarrassment if that's what's stopping us from distributing Krishna consciousness to others. It's tragic. Because people, they're suffering so much. If we really knew it, as is being described in this verse here, if we really knew it, all of our religious principles and practices would be directed towards serving that goal of distributing Krishna consciousness to others. If we really knew it. And the thing is that we won't know it until you go out there and find out. Again, this is why we're so fortunate to have this burden of the service of Sankirtan, because you go out there and you talk to some of these people and you realize the sort of conditions that they're living in. And you hear it firsthand. Otherwise, when we read Srila Prabhupada's books, you know, he's being so harsh sometimes. God, he's saying everybody's dogs, hogs, camels and asses and mountaineers and women. He's just really putting down everyone. And you think, why does he have to be so, why does he have to be like that? It's not all bad, you know. But you go out there and you see exactly what Srila Prabhupada's talking about. The sort of condition that people are living in. Prabhupada's being very generous, gracious when he's describing it. If we actually knew that, of course we'd be motivated to serve the Sankirtan mission. I just heard some statistics the other day about suicide in Los Angeles. Out of every 100,000 people, dig this, every 100,000 people in Los Angeles County, about 7 or 8 will end up committing suicide. 5 of those, teenagers. And I thought, okay, so how can I visualize that? I happened to look up the statistics for how many people pass through Venice Beach in a day. And I can't remember the exact hours. It wasn't even a full day, less than a day. So many certain numbers of hours. And they say, and it was exactly 100,000 people between something like 6, 7 hours. I don't know how many. So you can visualize in this way that if you go out to Venice Beach, say on the weekend, and you're there for 6 hours, at least 7 of those people whom you see are in a condition of life that's so terrible, it's so miserable, that they don't even find recourse in smothering themselves in intoxication and illicit sex, which is generally the only relief for materialistic persons. They don't even find relief in that. So much so that they have to take their own life. And the statistics show most of it by gunshot. I mean, I found a lot of interesting data, most of it by gunshot, hanging, poisoning. Imagine the sort of state someone's in to have to do that. It's hard for us to imagine that unless we go out there and talk to them and hear it from them, and they'll tell you, which is the scary part. You present Srila Prabhupada's books to them, you say, we're trying to help relieve the suffering of humanity, and they'll tell you, you ready for my story? My God. Incredible sort of things you hear. Incredible. I was in the street in New Zealand once, Queen Street, probably like pretty much the main drag in New Zealand. It's not a very big country, but this is the main drag in Auckland City. And I was standing there, and I was spacing out, and I was mental, as usual. And this fellow, fortunately, Krishna's mercy, this fellow from England walked up to me. Very distressed look in his face. And he said, hey, are you a Hare Krishna? I said, yes. And he said, man, I'm going through a rough time. And I swear to God, Krishna just told me everything that this person was going through. I said, oh, did someone die in your family? He said, yes. And it's like Krishna just told me again. I said, is it several persons died in your family? And he said, yes. He just found out. He was on vacation in New Zealand, traveling around, whatnot, going to see Lord of the Rings sites and all that sort of stuff they do. And then he found out it was like his brother, his mother, his sister, so many persons in one car accident, all of them snuffed. Like just found out. Changed his flight. He's about to fly back, you know, on the way to the airport. He's walking down the street. And he honestly thought to himself, here's a Hare Krishna. Here's someone who might be able to help me. He honestly thought that. I didn't stop him. He came up to me. And he was crying. He was a grown man. He was crying, telling me the story. I was practically crying as well. And I told this fellow, listen, I have to tell you something honestly. And I opened up the Bhagavad Gita, and I went to the picture of the changing bodies, and I said, as the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by a change. When I was saying it, it wasn't a sales pitch. I think it was the first time. I wasn't just using the verse as sales. It really meant something to this person. Maybe for me it's just like a shloka you learn and you kind of sling it at everybody else to show off and whatnot. And it's a cool picture and we use it to sell the books. But for this person, he was in such a condition where it really meant something to know more about the soul and the body and death at that situation. And this man was so appreciative, without me even asking, he gave a very generous donation and took this Bhagavad Gita and he just said, thank you. He said, thank you so much for all the work that you people do. I didn't even stop him. I was just standing there. I was just standing there. It's a sort of condition that real people are going through every day. They're walking right past us. They're really struggling with it. Are we prepared to help them? We have a young man coming to our bhakti house right now. I mean, get this for like, this is like common these days. This young man, you know, his parents, it's not just a broken home. By the way, broken homes are normal now. Statistics show that in America, over 50% of youth who live at home are not with their mother and father simultaneously. Over 50%. So now if you're in a home where your mother and your father are both present, that's considered abnormal. It's actually not normal anymore. But this kid in particular, really special case. You know, abusive father, mother, the usual story. They're fighting and whatnot, so much so that Child Protection Agency has to take them away, put this fellow in foster home at something like 12 or 13, I can't remember. And of course, he's very depressed, and because it's a lot cheaper to give prescriptions than therapists, they put him on, you know, antidepressant psychotic drugs for like 6 years until he was 18, because he didn't even have the independence to decide whether or not to take them. Imagine that taking for 6 years, you know, antipsychotic drugs. I mean, we're so sensitive. If we accidentally take something with caffeine in it, we're just like buzzing, you know, as devotees. Too much chocolate, you're just like, oh my God, my mind's losing it, right? Or if somebody gives us a funny look, your whole day is ruined. Imagine you've been torn out of your home by Child Protection Agency and forced to take antipsychotic drugs for 6 years. The sort of carnage, the sort of damage that does to a young man's mind. And of course, like everyone else, he seeks relief by trying to indulge in so much illicit sex, which is actually the worst thing for a young man. And he's just ruined. By the time he's 18, he was finally allowed to leave this home, and he went to live with his grandparents. And now his mind's just ruined. Completely destroyed. Imagine that sort of condition. And now he's coming to us in Krishna consciousness. He's coming to the bhakti house. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to help such a person, to try to alleviate that person's distress, to try to give them the best opportunity possible in Krishna consciousness? Or will we, you know, at the first inconvenience, make some excuse and say, oh, he's just too unfortunate, or I'm busy with my religious principles and practices? If that's the case, then it's right for Srila Prabhupada to point out here and to ask us, what is the value of our religious principles and practices if we can't extend ourselves compassionately to others to give them Krishna consciousness? What is the value of all that practice? So I just want to conclude with that point. That Sankirtan, it's not like a burden. It's not something we're supposed to be afraid of. It's not something like, oh my God, I have to go on a Harinam. Although we are trying to improve the Harinam, that's one thing as well. We are trying to make it nice and presentable. We have some plans. It's not like book distribution is so tough. What's really tough is what people are going through out there. And if we feel like I can't do it, Sankirtan, because I don't have compassion, then try acting compassionately, and it will come. This is the mantra given to me by His Holiness Jananda Goswami, who's like Harinam personified. He could probably do 15 hours a day. Probably still does. He's not a young man. He said, if you don't feel compassion when you see the condition of other people, what they're really suffering, what sort of misery they're going through, then try acting compassionately. So that means you go out anyway, and you try talking to them, you try presenting the book, you try asking them, is this relevant to you? And you will get plenty of impetus and inspiration to actually become compassionate. That's Sankirtan. It's a transformation of the heart. So we're not focusing on ourselves so much, so we can actually feel compassion for others and render this service to Mahaprabhu. So it's not something to gripe about. We're very fortunate to have that opportunity. It's taken me about 7 years of doing it full time to finally get that. I'm so fortunate to have this opportunity to try to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, to distribute prasadam, and to distribute the holy name on Harinam Sankirtan. And my personal opinion is that everybody can do it directly. Sometimes we like to say, well, there's indirect and there's direct. Some people that are so busy working, and that's fair enough. They support with their money, encouragement, facility, that's great. But I think what we're seeing around our community throughout the world, you know, especially due to the amazing example set by persons like Vaisheshika Prabhu and his team and so many other places, that anyone can do it directly. Anyone can find some time to chant Hare Krishna in the street, to give out a few books, to help distribute prasadam. Anyone can do that. It's really not that difficult. And you get an entirely different perspective of our Krishna consciousness, completely free from complacency and hypocrisy. And that will really affect people, and will really affect us as well. So we should thank Mahaprabhu. Thank you so much, Mahaprabhu, for giving us Sankirtan. I'd like to finish with this point, because it's already 8:20. And ask if any of our senior Vaishnavas have any comments.
Hare Krishna. Yashadev Prabhu, thank you very much for that heartwarming, heartrending class. Very much appreciated on the internet, by the way. A lot of devotees watching. In my experience, and I'm sure in yours, or maybe, I don't know, that it's actually easier to be compassionate to these types of persons, like the ones you mentioned, you met on Sankirtan and the young man at the Bhakti house. It's even more difficult to be compassionate to the beautiful people. You see the beautiful couple coming down the mall in Santa Monica. You know, they're wearing their Gucci's and whatnot, and it's more difficult to find compassion in your heart for such persons because they look like everything's wonderful. Mm-hmm. But Prabhupada showed both examples, that he cried when he saw the kids picking through the garbage trying to find some food in Mayapur, and he cried when he saw the old men on the golf courses playing golf after retirement. Mm-hmm. They're wasting their lives. They have money. They're retired now. They don't have to work anymore. They could be chanting Hare Krishna, reading the books, but they're still wasting their lives in that way. So Prabhupada showed both extremes. Mm-hmm. That you can be compassionate for the ones that are obviously in need, obviously suffering, and also you can be compassionate or should be compassionate to those who seem like they're enjoying that, they have everything. Especially here in LA, you see a lot of those, not just the people crying on the street.
Prem? Prabhu?
I want to point out this point where you said it's very important to go out and preach, you know, try to reach other people. But in the same time, at least my experience is not enough. To develop this good quality, it has to be a lot of Shravanam and Kirtanam together, chanting, you know, and reading Srila Prabhupada books, you know, a lot of hearing. And only Krishna actually can purify completely our heart, then we can also feel the same compassion to our fellows, you know, to feel no envy, no, you know, desire for position or whatever. And we really, you know, try to be real Vaishnava with good quality. So it has to be both. Let's go out and preach, but at the same time, a lot of Shravanam Kirtanam.
This is a concluding point. I found in my experience that when we're doing that Sankirtan, it gives us the real impetus to have strong sadhana. You know, everyone's trying to say, oh, I can't find time to read Prabhupada's books and to chant with attention. But when we've kind of taken on that burden from Mahaprabhu, that blissful burden, and you go out there, you realize, I need to read more. I need to chant more. I need to be Krishna conscious to help these people. And then you'll find a lot of time for all these things we thought we didn't have time for. So try it. Okay, one more point from Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. I appreciate very much your realization of how you meet all these different conditioned souls and how you give your time to them. And yesterday we went to a big event, and there was thousands of kids who were going to this concert. Some of them, they were already intoxicated even before going to the event. The event is going to be for 10 hours.
It's cheaper.
And some of them, they were already wasted. I was wondering, they're supposed to enjoy. How are they going to enjoy it? They're already wasted. So anyway, my experience was that some Prabhus, they took this determination to go and try the lines. The lines are huge, and you have to talk to like 10 people at the same time, or 6 or 7. And it was very humbling for me. I felt really like useless, because I do Sankirtan in a different way, but I wanted to try this one. And I was just admiring these devotees, what a determination and what a, you know, like conviction. And I felt like a little ant in front of them. They were like big Hanumans. I was watching them, and it's like, I don't want to, who should I talk to? And they say, Prabhu, if you want to work out with all respect, don't miss anyone. Because I was trying to see maybe the humble Thai couple that I can talk, or they can listen to me. And I was like very humiliated, because this is what they were just going, no, you have to go one after one after one. And I'm like, so Prabhu, how long have you been doing this? I asked one of them, he said, just about a year. I thought, oh my God, I've been doing this for 30 years. And I, you know, like, was feeling like a new kid in the corner. So anyway, that's very good. I really like to see that, you know, the compassion, the determination of these devotees, thanks to Prabhupada and the, you know, the help of all the senior devotees. I was appreciating that side, but I also appreciate the side that you do a lot. And I wish we could have also more devotees, like you and Shastri Creed and many other devotees, who takes the time to do quality work to this, both quality in both sides. So I would like to see that more and more. Like in Harinam, we need people to go and talk to the people there. Some of us were very few busy chanting, but we need more people there to go and talk to them. So I was like appreciating these different kinds of devotees with different skills and abilities. The conclusion is that, yes, we need more people out there. Temple service is also needed here. So we also need here. We need more people. And these verses in the Bhagavatam become alive, more realized. And we need to take care of them when they come here. So it's a duty of every single devotee, not just one, not just the temple president, everyone. So thank you. Thank you for your class.
Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev. Jai.